talking about the promise that God gave us of a Redeemer. And we're in this where he's dealing with the serpent. We've talked about that. He's starting to deal with the woman today. So don't figure it. Just think I'm picking on you gals, because as soon as I get done with you, I'm going to pick on the men. But it's quite an interesting study, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. So after trying to blame God, that's what Adam did. He said, "Well, if you wouldn't have gave me that woman, I wouldn't have sinned." And then the woman, she blames the man and serpent. Just everybody's passing the buck. So they get finished with all of this, and now it's like the judge stands there and he says, "Okay, this is the verdict." And he passes down his judgment. And we're there in verse number 16 of Genesis chapter 3. And so it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Very, very interesting. We read over these passages. Now, men, don't get too comfortable, because he only takes one verse to deal with a woman, but he takes three to deal with us. But in this one verse, we read past it, and very seldom do I hear anybody ever really stop and think it through and see what he's saying here. Notice that God immediately associates sorrow with sin. Now think about that. God immediately associates sorrow with sin. That is absolutely the opposite of what Satan does. Satan associated pleasure with sin. That's why Genesis 3:6, he said, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be what? Desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Satan is still associating pleasure with sin. God did not do that. The enticement into sin is usually held up as a pleasurable experience. Now, initially, it might seem pleasurable to Eve. It looked good. It sounded good. It may even have tasted good. I think it must have been a grapefruit, because that's the only thing that ever eats you from the inside out. I hate grapefruit. Anyway, it was something to be desired. God says that sin will greatly, don't miss these words, greatly multiply thy what? Sorrow. God associates us not with just with sorrow, not just by multiplying, but he said this is going to magnify, multiply greatly this sorrow. Now, he goes on and he says, "And thy conception." Notice that first part is separate, but he adds conception. The sorrow that you will have as a woman. But then he says, "And thy conception." We all kind of throw it all together. But it's two separate things here. he says, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Here we have the good. That's a promise that God is going to give us children, that we will reproduce. The woman will bear children. Some commentators that I've read say that this term conception here refers only to the fertilization of the sperm and the egg. I disagree. Many say that it includes the pregnancy period from conception, what we would call conception, to the birth. I still disagree. I believe it's more than that. I believe it begins at fertilization. It continues through the morning sickness. It continues through the pain in childbirth. And it continues through the raising of those children. I think the entire process from the beginning to the end, that's one of the reasons that I believe that a woman is so much closer to her children. All the way through life, she knows things and remembers things. The husband don't remember them things. That there's a much greater, you say, well, they lived with them 9 months longer. Well, big deal. I think it's much more than that. I think it's part of this, the curse that God has put upon the woman. Notice Adam and Eve. Adam had sorrow and lifelong toil, but Eve had sorrow in childbearing and raising children. Adam, the ground resisted. Eve, the body resists. Adam, life becomes hard. And Eve, the family life becomes hard. Adam has hardships and responsibility of feeding his family. And Eve has the hardship of not only bearing, but raising the family. I was thinking this morning about Mary. The angel comes. The shepherds come. The wise men come. She observes Jesus' actions from when he stays in the temple at 12 years old. Later on, as he runs out the people from the temple, all the way through the actions. And over, if you'll notice, it says Mary hid in Luke chapter 2, and then later in verse 51 says she kept these things in her heart. Didn't say Joseph did all that. Mary did. The woman has such a greater connection with those children, and these things that don't bother a man, but it does the woman. And she has much more of an emotional tie to those children than the man. Now, the pregnancy before the fall, that would have been beautiful, joyful, entirely free from pain. No sickness, no anxiety, no danger, no sorrow, no morning sickness, no discomfort, no weakness, no complications, no miscarriage, no fear, no risk of death. Perfect children. Can you imagine that? I can. What God had prepared for us and what we have now. Perfect children. No rebellion. Perfect. Perfect conception. But because of Eve, he says, no longer. God takes it a step further. Not just in thy conception, but he says now, he talks about not just sorrow and sin, but now he talks about the desire. The desire, that longing, that deep sense of desire, longing, craving. To do what? To rule. He said, now Adam's going to rule over you. Now, a lot of folk might get upset with me. That's all right. After the morning service, I'm going home. Rule means to have dominion over. Thy desire, look, I didn't write this. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Do you see why these first three chapters are foundational, fundamental to your worldview? If you don't believe the Bible, you'll believe whatever the world tells you. And I've seen so many Christians that are so confused about these things. As we get into this, I hope it straightens some of it out. Up to this point, the man and the woman had been equal. They'd been equal. The man was the head and the woman was to help fulfill his purpose for God. These were roles established before the fall ever happened. The man was the head. The woman was to help him fulfill his purpose in serving God. That was before the fall. So that is not a result of the fall, but a man ruling over a woman is part of the curse. And we don't like that. But we're going to see some things that I think will hopefully help you understand. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." I'm going to make somebody that's going to help him. She's going to help him do what God wants done. Now remember, this is where we fall into the world. Remember, serving is not less important. How many of you heard the term soccer mom? Was it a positive or negative context? Negative. You stay-at-home mom. The woman that takes care of the kids, they have no brains. They're worthless to society. You got to have a career. Now, I'm not against careers. But that's the thinking of the world. Why? Because their concept of service is being second class, being a nothing, being a no one. But when you see God's view, it should change our view. That role was established by God. Our problem is we listen to the world's philosophy and we only see helping as a second class position or inferiority. God considers positions of service as very valuable and extremely important in his sight. I've tried to be very careful on how I word things so somebody don't start throwing rocks. They're working together in harmony. When God created them, God formed Eve, gave it to Adam, they worked harmoniously together. Although he was the head, she was the helpmeet, and they worked together. My wife and I on the mission field, look, everybody gives me the credit. Look, if without her, I'm nothing. She was not only just as much a missionary as I was, but in many aspects did greater work than I. Yet nobody gives her the credit. I guarantee you, Jackie works harder than most two people. Yet she's not the pastor. But she is constantly serving her husband, serving you, serving this church. They work harmoniously together. Now, how does God see serving? Now, we've covered a little bit of this before in one of our classes, but I'm going to go back and review it. Jesus said in Luke 22:27, I am among you as he that serveth. What was Jesus second class? Was Jesus a nothing? No, serving is not a second class position. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are greatly exercised authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Who's he talking to? Believers. But whosoever will be what? Great. Ladies, want to be great? I think all of us would like to be great. He said, let him be your minister. But whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Serving, God says, is the chief thing. Serving, he said, is great. Serving is an elevated position. It is a position of dignity. A position like Jesus had. Ladies, don't ever look down at your position and say, well, I'm just. No, no. God says, you're chief, you're great. It's a wonderful thing. Today's the Super Bowl. I really don't care who wins. I'm going to record it. I'm not staying home to watch it. And I don't have to watch the halftime show. Either one of them. Both of them are just a bunch of perverts that some of them say they love Jesus, and yet they look like they've been drug out of a trash can, and they drink and all the vile things that they're involved in. I'm not watching either one of them. But the football game, who do you think's going to be the most valuable player? The quarterback. You don't even have to ask him. They've already got it worked out. It's either going to be this quarterback or it's going to be that quarterback. Now, I learned something when I was in high school when I played football. We had a smart aleck quarterback. He'd chew us, he'd rip us. We got back in the huddle. I mean, he ate us, and we looked at each other and we nodded our heads. And that next play, he was going to go back there and he was going to do his thing. And we all laid down. The whole team just smothered and just ripped him apart. And we went back to huddle and said, you do it again, and we'll drop again. He didn't chew us out no more. Why? He wasn't the most valuable player. You try to play a football game without a center. How you going to do it? He's got to make that snap perfect, whether the guy's right behind him or whether he's back here or whether the guy's punting the ball way back here. He's got to get it to him exactly. You take a guard, and this guy's 300 and some pounds, and he's going to come across there, and he's going to smash your quarterback in the dirt. And if that guard does not do his job, quarterback, he'll never make a pass. He'll never hand off the football. So who should be the most valuable player? Not the quarterback, but those guys on the line that protect the quarterback. Guess what, ladies? You're the MVP in our homes, in our churches. You are the chief. You are in an honored position. You are exalted in God's sight. Is Jesus inferior? No. It is the dignity of a woman, of Christian wives, to faithfully be a servant or a help meet for their husband. The way to be great and chief is to be humble and serve. Jesus sets himself up as that pattern. Now, is this totally opposite from the world? Jesus took on himself, the Bible says, the form of a servant. And he served us even to death. He washed their feet, and they didn't understand. And the problem is, I think, in Christianity, in our churches, we don't understand. Being a servant is not something down here. Being a servant in God's position is up here. Now, a woman or wife cannot be regarded as a mere tool or a doormat or a worker, but as an equal partner in God's grace, an equal human being working together to fulfill God's purpose in our life. Eve did not help Adam as she should have. Eve, on the other hand, led Adam into the transgression. And this is part of her curse. In almost every culture, women are almost treated as servants, beaten, abused, walked on. That's not what God intended. But remember, this is part of the curse. It's not supposed to be fair. It's part of punishment. We read past these verses and we don't realize what God is telling Eve is a punishment for sin. It's not supposed to be fun. It's not supposed to be fair. It is a curse upon us, men and women. And until we see that, we're going to not see God in the light. We're not going to see our lives in the light that we should. What he's doing is placing a curse. We want a curse without pain. We want a curse without suffering. We want a curse without consequences. A curse that costs us nothing. We do not grasp the gravity, the seriousness, the horribleness of Adam and Eve's sin. Well, they just ate a piece of fruit. That's why we don't understand the severity of the curse. Adam and Eve's sin is responsible for every rape, every sex trafficker, every drug overdose, every divorce, every murder, every war, every theft, every perversion, every beating. People like Hitler, the Cambodia killing fields in Vietnam, every riot. That came from Eve's curse. It's not just I ate a piece of fruit. God says this is punishment. This is a curse. Every wicked act and deed of all the wickedness in the world forever. That's what he's talking about here. I believe the curse is that the woman from this point would have a desire for the authority over the man, which would create problems, it would create pain, it would create sorrow. The tendency in our society for women is the want to rule. 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Why did he put that in there? Where did he get that? Genesis 3. It's part of the curse. I don't care as a woman if you can get up and speak well. I guarantee you most of them could probably speak better than I can. But a part of the curse, God said, you're not to do it. Women preachers, that's it. Why? God takes them here and he gets it from there back in Genesis 3. The foundation. Our firm foundation, our Christian worldview, that's where it comes from. Submission was originally a joyful design, but now it's been distorted and it's been resisted because of the curse. You think, now what do we have in our society? Women preachers, women liberation, daycare. In other words, somebody's raising our children while we do other things. They have abortions. Why? So they can have a career. Or they want to have more pleasure, so they kill a kid. My choice? My body? No. They're saying, I'm the authority. That desire for authority. That's all a part of the curse here. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of man. Neither is the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. You can get mad at me, but I didn't write this. God did. What we're trying to do is build a firm foundation. And if we believe the Bible, it will shape our Christian worldview. Paul says the basis for his statement comes from Genesis in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. Paul bases his statement on God's design, not culture, his design. He said in Ephesians 5, women or wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife. Where's he getting all that? Back in Genesis chapter 3. We've seen the command side. Now let's look at the reversal or the violation of this order. This was a condemnation back in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. As for my people, the children are the oppressors and the women rule over them. That was a condemnation of them. Did that mean everybody was obeying? No. Just like in our society, they don't obey. They have their own worldview, and it had nothing based on the Word of God. Jezebel and Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21. Jezebel dominates, manipulates Ahab, takes his authority, goes out and kills Naboth to get a vineyard and gives it to her husband. She didn't have that authority. Judges. A lot of ladies run to judges. Well, see, we can do this. No, no. Judges in chapter 4 and 5, Deborah and Barak. Deborah was a godly woman, but the context shows that there was a weak male leadership. It doesn't say God chose her as he did with other judges, but he simply that she judged. I believe she took it on herself. Took the responsibility, took the authority on herself because of the weak leadership. Israel's totally away from God, and when speaking about this in Hebrews chapter 11, God never mentions Deborah one time. He gives all the credit to Barak, the general. Over and over, many illustrations. The desire's not, I've heard people say, well, the desire is going to desire sexually the husband. No, that's not it at all. The same word for desire is used in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Cain was the authority by birthright, and Abel would be under him, and Abel would desire his authority. Verse 7, he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Has nothing to do with sex. Has to do with that authority, that desire for the authority. Now, there's good news. The good news is that although the consequences of the curse itself has not been lifted under Christianity, men are taught and know how God values women. Only a spiritual resurrection through salvation will restore her to her true place as the help meet for her husband. Christianity is the only religion that elevates a woman, where men respect her and treat her as the chosen vessel that she is. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You come back in, when you get saved, you come back into that right relationship with God, and now the husband and wife can work harmoniously together, fulfilling the roles that God has given them. And it's a wonderful relationship. Amen? I'm glad she didn't frown. It is. But it's only through Christ. The husband is still the head and loved and adored, and she's treated right. That's what God's role before the fall, and not part of the curse. It's like salvation. Our penalty of sin on Christ, it's removed even though the consequences are still there. We still have to work hard. We still have pain in childbirth. You have pain in childbirth. In Christianity, a woman is raised to her position of help, to help her husband in a positive way, again, working together to fulfill God's purpose in life. They're precious, to be treated with dignity and respect as a tender and weaker vessel. Gentlemen, treat your wife with dignity, with respect. That's why he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and be as being heirs together. We're back to the equal. We're heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered. They're just as intelligent, just as loving, just as kind, and they fit into God's puzzle perfectly. In a lost world, they're still competing for authority. In Christianity, the woman is to be treated with respect. To elevate the woman is to a position showing she is worthy of respect, that she is admired, that she is honored. She's to be treated with a special kindness, an honor that is equal as equal heir together of the grace of life. I cannot tell you how much a wife understanding this will make you great. She will fulfill God's role in helping you fulfill God's role. And God will be glorified. And that's what it's all about. Now, I don't have time to get in to the man. Should we just go on into the next service? I mean, just we'll keep going. And I mean, it gets just as good and hot for the man. See, what we've missed, ladies and gentlemen, is that this is a curse. What God is doing is passing judgment, not just on Adam and Eve, but through Adam and Eve to the world. He's not just saying, well, you know, you got a boo-boo, I'll put a Band-Aid on it. No, no. He is passing judgment upon the world. Everything that's happening in our world today came from these four verses. One for Eve and three for Adam. So we'll get into, maybe Pastor will let y'all come back in this class next week. I doubt it. But anyway, but we'll cover the men next week. And it will definitely be interesting. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for giving us the Word of God that we can see and understand that sin is not just a simple little thing. It is serious. It is grave. Lord, help us to teach our children that disobedience is not just a little slap on the hand. Disobedience, every disobedience is punishable by death. Help us to realize why we go through the things we do. Help us to realize our position and our responsibility that you've given us in these positions. Lord, that we might serve you and be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in our person, in our home, and in our church. God bless us now. Help us as we exalt you with our lives. Use us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.